Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this, these passages of Scripture, but also the topic of doubt, we pray that you would bring us revelation, bring us understanding, bring us reality. Help us to learn from Scripture, not just for the sake of information, but Lord, for the sake of transformation, that we would be better examples for the world, burning for you, we pray. Amen. So, we've been doing a series called Take Your Stand, and the passage, and that comes from Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armour of God, taking a stand against the schemes of the devil. So, a few months ago, I asked people, or you, to take a piece of paper and write down, what do you think that the devil will try and use against our church here? And you came up with quite a number of different things. And the top five were, you said that he would keep us busy, conflicted, doubting, discouraged, and sick. And we've had a look at discouragement, we've had a look at conflict. We're going to look at doubting today. And particularly, because coming straight out of Easter, we've got the story that we read last week of Matthew, last chapter of Matthew, where the resurrection happens, and he says, go on to Jerusalem. Galilee. And then today we read that when he actually showed up in Galilee, it said that some worshipped him. There was the risen Christ, and they worshipped him. And there's this little phrase that says, but some doubted. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit today. Okay, I think I'm tossing Richo something here. It's agricultural and for those. What's the fourth most common crop grown in the world? The top three are maize, rice, and wheat. What do you, anyone want to have a shot at? What do you reckon the okay.
Potatoes.
Nailed it.
Looks like
potatoes. Looks like potatoes. Well, you're doing better than me. I just picked a crop. I looked for a crop. Could be beetroot, could be whatever, cabbage. Okay, you're right, potatoes. Now, what you may know not know about potatoes is when they came originally from South America, when they particularly hit England, there was a lot of doubt as to, was this a good thing or a bad thing? For those of you who know, I won't tell you the, I do know it, but I won't tell you the official title of what chemicals and it has in it, but it does belong to what's called the nightshade family of plants. And amongst those nightshade plants, there are certain ones. Have you heard of deadly nightshade? They're a poison. And so they're going, great, you came all the way from South America to bring a boatload of poison for us? I don't think so. So they were treated as suspicious. They also, some of the English farmers at that stage trusted more stuff that grew above the ground than below the ground. It was almost like they got something to hide there. So they did have parsnips and turnips and stuff like that, but they didn't like potatoes. They thought, well, that's an unnatural thing. Give us something we can pluck from the vine. You know? So there was a bit of, what's equivalent? There was narrow-mindedness, there was bigotry. But the other thing was, the rumour was that it was a plant that witches used. And they called it the hexing herb. So they thought, you know, and so they had all this stuff about, it's poisonous, it's fond of witches, and it grows in a weird way. I don't think so. Okay? How many of you like potato? Oh, yeah. You know an Irish feast? Mashed potato, boiled potato, baked potato, and chips. So, and I'll go for all of them. I like them all. But people doubted their value or their safety. They were uncertain. Now, my guess is now that England and the British, the UK, gets through its fair potato share of potatoes these days. Is that right? So obviously those years of bigotry have gone and they've come to see the light. Now, why do I say that? Well, because we're looking at this weird thing where the Bible says the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, They worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, for most of my life, I've read that as there was a big crowd, all the disciples were there. Some were filled with faith straight away, and others are slow to catch on. But as I dug into this, most of the commentators are actually saying this talks about the disciples, the group, the 11. And within that group, some worshipped and some doubted. I know, okay, that's different than what I thought. I thought it was like the hangers-on that really haven't paid much attention. They doubted, but the disciples, they would have been strong, faith-filled, and seeing Jesus. But they're actually saying that this same group of 11 people worshipped and doubted. Now, in your brain, you're going, how do we divide that? 6 and 5? But the commentators are actually saying that doubt and... that doubt and worship can actually go hand in hand. It's not mutually exclusive. Now, when I talked about people being doubting the value of potatoes, really, you could have expressed that differently. You could have said that they were sceptical. That's one way, couldn't you? They were uncertain. They were unsure. They were suspicious. So you don't have to use the word doubt. Part of the issue that we have is that we often use the word doubt to mean different things. And I think even when I got that survey back and doubt came up as quite high, my guess is that most of you were thinking of doubting the validity of God or the trustworthiness of God. And I want to say the whole topic of doubt needs to be a little bit more massaged, and it's a bit more nuanced than maybe that. So I think it can mean other things as well. Unbelief, it could mean skepticism, it can mean confusion, uncertainty, something that is unproven at this point, or maybe not trustworthy. Now, do you see how you could use doubt and they could have elements of that? So, as I read before, in Matthew 28, it says, they worshipped and doubted at the same time. Okay, there's one type of thing. Now, was that uncertainty or was it confusion? Was it, well, here's Jesus who's worthy of worship, but boy, do we understand that? Not by a long shot. So there was possibly, I'm well imagine that. There's a story in Mark chapter 9, and it's in Jesus' lifetime, where a father brings a son who is quite severely affected by a demonic spirit, and it treats him terribly. It throws him into the fire. He goes into rages. He's virtually uncontrollable, and the disciples have tried to actually cast this spirit out, and they've had no success whatsoever. So Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like that? And he said, well, from childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, hang on, if you can do anything. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. You probably know the next verse. You know what it is? Help my unbelief. And we've got these two things of faith. Enough to see your son healed. Anything is possible for those who believe. And he says, well, I've got a little bit of belief. I've got some belief. I've got enough belief to give you a try. And I just love that honesty where he says, but there's real room for growth here, isn't there? I have some belief, but I could use more. I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, if we go to the book of James, he has a much harsher explanation. Because one of the things I want to say to you, and I'll get to it in a minute, is don't feel guilty about having doubts. I think that's... And if we create an atmosphere where the superstars of Christianity have no doubts, then everyone wanting to mature in their faith starts lying about the doubts they have. And remember we saw up in Thomas, that thing, he says, yeah, Thomas, I was only asking for what the others already had, evidence. He's not less spiritual than the rest of them. They just got their evidence straight up and he had to wait a little while. But James, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's pretty good, isn't it? And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, so he's saying don't doubt, black and white. But I want to suggest that he's not taking that broad spectrum of uncertainty, skepticism. He's actually taking unbelief. And almost this bipolar kind of experience is, God, I'm going to stand for you, and I'm going to pray for healing. Oh, I bet he's not going to do it. I better pray that again. Oh, God, I'm going to stand for you. And then how are you going to do it? No, he's not going to do anything. And you see this, the image of not just having doubts, but they're going from one extreme to another, like the spiritual equivalent of bipolar. You know, and I'm not trying to make any comments about bipolar. It's a terrible kind of thing to have to live with, and it's reality. You know. So these verses give the impression of someone almost bipolar in their swings. Doubt and faith can coexist. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So I want to say, you don't have to agree with me, but I'd like you to argue with me theologically about it. Not really, because I don't like theology. Doubt and faith are not incompatible. But you've got to come, we've got to ask the question, is it unbelief? Because that's not a good thing. But is it uncertainty? They can coexist, but they'll pull you in different directions, won't they? You know, it's okay. And sometimes you've got to say, which am I going to give in to? Am I going to focus on the things I don't know, or am I going to focus on the things I do know? And Satan wants you to focus on all the questions that are yet unanswered, when you can go back and go, I don't have answers to these questions, but what I do know is that Jesus Christ is real. What I do know is that he is one with the Father. What I do know is that he died. What I do know is that he changed my life. You know, so when there's a doubt about this aspect or that aspect, you go back to what you do know. They worshipped and had doubts. Neither belief nor doubt can change reality. Now, I'm not trying to say that having faith doesn't empower prayer. It does. Very much so. One, I have a belief, it's purely my own, is that God doesn't favour the Pentecostals, even though they see more healings than probably any other branch of the church. Do you know what the difference is? They ask more. It's just part of their culture. They ask more. I don't know that he's favouring and saying, oh no, you know, if you change church, I'll answer that prayer. I don't believe that. But, come back, neither belief nor doubt changes reality. That's why it's okay to have doubts. Because you having a doubt about something doesn't change whether it's real or not, does it? It's real because it's real. Whether you believe that red is actually blue doesn't change what that colour is. I was once teaching scripture in school and we were talking, and there was a kid, it was about a year 9 class, and he just got down. He said, but all this stuff about heaven and hell, I don't believe any of that. And I said, Okay, so you don't believe it. No. I said, just imagine I had two glasses. This is just all the way. If I had two glasses with clear liquid in it, and one was water, and one was deadly poison. Can you imagine that? He said, yeah. But I didn't tell you which was which. And I switched them around, and I gave you deadly poison. You thought it was water and drank it, what would happen? And he said, I'd die. I said, you're right. Even though you believed it was water, if it was really poison, it would kill you. He goes, yeah. And I said, so in reality, whether you believe in heaven or hell doesn't make any difference. It doesn't, it's not real because I believe on it or believe in it more than you. It's real because it's real. And you may not believe it, but that doesn't change reality. You may not believe that God does miracles anymore. Well, good on you. I disagree. And there's a whole lot of people that have experienced miracles that would disagree with you as well. What you believe doesn't change reality, because God has spoken stuff into being that is there because he said it would be this way. Okay, I'll go through this slide fairly quickly. Is there some people looking away already? I can see that. So my question is, could you sleep with this in the room? I've changed the slide. No spiders on the slide anymore. Okay? Because I know people would have that. Now, how many of you, and that was a funnel whip, by the way, of all the spiders. Oh, that's nasty, mate. How many of you, if you knew there was a funnel web in your room, could go to sleep without even worrying about it? Anyone here that, there's a few? Yeah, there's one guy, don't worry about the funnel webs. Kev's nodding his head. He said, I reckon we'd go and sleep a funnel web, maybe we won't listen. For most of us, if we believe that something dangerous to us, it'll disturb our sleep, or we will have reactions of fear because we believe something is there. And if you believe something is there, even when it was not, so let's say the spider left, or someone killed it but didn't tell you, would you still have trouble sleeping? Yeah, because your belief is that it's there and it's dangerous. You know? Have you ever had a snake in your house or something like that? You don't want it in your house, but you want to know where it went. Is that right? Someone keep an eye on it. My granddaughter decided that the best way to keep an eye on it was standing on top of the coffee table, leaving my wife to deal with the black snake that was in the house. But there is something that, and that's the power of belief. It can affect us. It's powerful what we believe. Even when we believe the wrong thing, that can affect our lives in terrible ways. And some people have to move from a wrong belief to a right belief, because the thing that cracks open that door is doubt. So maybe the spider's not here, and we look high and low and we're convinced it's not there. That doubt, is it there or is it not? When that gets resolved, we can relax. So let's go back to Thomas. Says a few weeks later, this is John chapter 25, and Thomas has already said, I'm not going to believe. You guys are convinced, but, you know, I want proof. And I don't want to just see Jesus off in the distance walking by in the more early morning fog. I want real proof. When I can see the nail prints in his hands, when I can stick my fingers into the wound that spear made, then I believe. Was he skeptical? Absolutely. Was he doubting? Yes, he was. Was what he was after reasonable? Yes. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And I don't think he was criticizing him for having doubt. He was offering him a stepping stone from doubt to belief. And that's the positive aspect of doubt. That doubt kind of says, doubt says, "I'm unsure, I'm unconvinced," but it kind of cracks the door open to explore something. Unbelief is different to doubt. Unbelief says that could never happen. Have you ever met someone like that? They just say, that's rubbish. Well, why don't you explore? Have you ever read scripture? No, but I don't believe what it says. I go, what would happen? A good friend of mine who ended up being a pastor down in Sydney, he came to faith when he picked up the Bible, reading it to prove his mother was wrong. Someone says you don't have to defend the Bible. He said, it's like a roaring lion, just let it loose. So having doubts are not wrong. Unbelief is unhealthy. Skepticism, that may just be your personality type. Some people are half glass half full, and other glass half empty. You know those, that analogy? It says some people, by the nature of their personality, will see what's wrong with the situation rather than what's right with the situation. And you know what? They marry one another. Very often. God, and it works. I normally say don't point, but yelling out when you're sitting next to your husband, well, I know that you were talking about somebody else's marriage. And neither of those things are right or wrong, by the way. We need both of those. Because if we're just glass half full, we go and do stupid things. So that's my end of the spectrum. I'm not as discerning enough as I should be sometimes. Getting to my age, I'm learning to be smarter. But there's also, if you automatically go to worst case scenario, you'll often fail to try something different in case of what could go wrong. So they coexist. Doubt and discouragement are different. We talked about discouragement. Discouragement is like a bleeding out of courage and a bleeding out from us of the desire to continue. Discouragement kind of leaves a sap, and I don't know any good kind of part of discouragement except for discouraging people to do sinful things. There's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is open to exploration and change. Unbelief sees no chance of change because it doesn't believe that there's an alternative understanding. And we all hold elements and doubt in various degrees. You may not be admitting it, but every one of you here has a mixture of belief and doubt in varying degrees and over varying topics. So, you know, before I did, you know, I grew up in a very kind of anti-charismatic, anti-Pentecostal kind of church. And so what we were told is all that speaking in tongues stuff and all that weird stuff that the Pentecostals do, you stay away from it. Because, you know, and they'll tell you these stories about, you know, missionaries hearing God being cursed in a different language and these ridiculous kind of things. And it held no, I had no value, I had high doubts about the validity of those sign gifts. Until I started meeting people that I respected, deeply spiritual people who had those gifts. And my doubts went to exploration, and my whole attitude changed. Doubt can be an open door for good exploration of scripture and what God is doing. So I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I want you to use it. I don't want you just to accept that that's the way I am, nothing, so there's nothing for me to do. No. If there's an area of doubt, why don't you explore that? find out, is it got any base? Because whether no matter what you believe doesn't make it right or wrong. Areas you were once skeptical about are often proved to be reliable or trustworthy. Has anyone else had that kind of experience where you've had skepticism and you kind of go, okay, that wasn't nearly as weird as I thought? I have friends who are Arabic, and he says, when I get onto a plane, he's a Christian. He says, when I get onto a plane, he says, and the stewardess, one of the flight attendants says, is there anything I can get you? He says loudly, a glass of red wine. He said, because they know the Muslims won't drink alcohol. And he says, and everyone that is Arabic is assumed to be a terrorist, you know. And I've met some wonderful Arabic people, Christians and non-Christians. But it's hard to hold a prejudice at close range. And sometimes the reasons we hold biases and prejudices is because we never go and sit with the people that we actually have this bias against.
Yes.
So, let it be water. Worship what you know and explore what you don't. Okay? Worship what you know and explore what you don't know. If the commentators are right, and Matthew 28 talks about those 11 disciples having both a mixture of worship and also doubt, look at where their lives led them. And for so many people, they were led, so many of those disciples were led to martyrdom. That doesn't sound like people that are unsure. It sounds like people who would move from doubt to rock solid conviction about who Jesus was and what the right response to him was really about. Worship what you know and explore what you doubt. Satan wants us to focus on our doubt rather than the basis of our belief. You get to make that choice. It's okay to have doubt, but don't focus on that. Focus on what you know, because that gives you the platform to safely explore. If you can stand on what you know and have a Bible in your hand, you're in good shape. Let me pray for you. Pray for us. Lord, we know that Satan would like to use doubt. Actually, he would like to use uncertainty, discouragement, skepticism, unbelief. And we want to turn it back as a weapon against him. For the areas that we are unsure about, a bit skeptical about, Lord, would you educate us? Would you bring scriptures to mind? Would you bring people into our midst that may talk life and your truth into our lives? We embrace doubt as an invitation to progress towards faith. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to